Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our gracious Father God, we truly count it a privilege to be here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. Father, where else would we desire to be but to fellowship with our God and with His children? So, Father, as we come to you now to worship you, to learn from you, to commune with you, Father, we invoke your presence and ask that your Holy Spirit would please come and fill this sanctuary, fill this church building as you fill our hearts as well. Lord, please drive the cares of this world away from our minds, for there are possibly many things that would burden us today and rob us of the blessing that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that when you make an appointment, you will keep it. Thank you for being here today. Bless us according to thy will. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Hey, boys and girls. Can I tell you a belated and Merry Christmas? Yeah, Merry Christmas. Did you have a Merry Christmas?
Yeah.
You did? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Did you have a Merry Christmas? Can you tell me Merry Christmas? Oh, that's good. Eden, did you have a Merry Christmas? She said, would you just leave me alone? Well, we had a Merry Christmas too. I tell you, Christmas is one of my favorite times of year. I love Christmas. I like the cool weather. And in Michigan, for two Christmases straight now, we have had a white Christmas. That's a rarity in North Carolina. And you guys are thinking, well, I'd like to have an unwhite Christmas perhaps. But it's still a blessing to us because it's still so new. It's a white Christmas this year in North Carolina. That's right. They've got more snow on the ground than we do in some places. Did you get some good gifts? Aiden, did you get good gifts? Did you tell Mom and Dad thank you and give them a big hug? How about you, Matthew? Did you get good gifts? Oh, can I tell you about a gift that I received? Can I tell you about my gift? I got my gift a little bit early because my gift required potty training. And I determined, after doing some reading, that it was probably best to get him before it got extremely cold so that he wouldn't be afraid to go outside to learn how to use the bathroom. My present, my Christmas gift, his name is Vince. Some of you have actually seen Vince, haven't you? We've brought him before. I hope that you've seen him. You live with him. That's right. But my gift was a little Boston Terrier puppy. His name is Vincent, and we call him Vince. And I just love him to death. He is a lot of fun to be around. The other day, I want to tell you a story that just happened to me this week. And I thought this was just the coolest story that I had heard about Christmas in quite a while. I had the opportunity to visit with one of our church family members. And when I was visiting with her, she told me about a package that had been delivered to her about 12 days before Christmas. Are you guys familiar with a particular song? The 12 Days of Christmas? You don't have to sing it to me. It's got like 60,000 verses. We don't want to get into all that, okay? But the concept in that song of 12 Days Before Christmas was given in this box that came to one of our church family members. Because inside that one box were 12 individual little gifts, equaling 12 gifts that they were to open in the days leading up, the 12 days leading up to Christmas. Now, does that sound like a fun thing to have happen? Yeah, you get one box and you think, wow, I've got something really cool perhaps in this box. Somebody gave me something for Christmas. And then when you open up the one box, you discover that it had lots of cool gifts to remind you of how much that person loves you, to remind you of how much that person thinks you're special. Well, you know, there's a gift that has been given to us that is kind of like that box that had the 12 different gifts in it. Do you know what that gift is? What do you think that gift might be that God has given to us that's kind of like that box that had lots of other gifts inside of it? Do you know what God gave us? What? Salvation is one of the gifts that's inside the big box of gifts that God gave us. What is the one gift that God gave us that has the little gifts in it? A okay, love is one of the gifts that's inside that big gift. Okay, you're still picking the little gifts, or that's a big gift, isn't it? You're picking the gifts that are inside the box, though. What is the box? What is the gift that God gave us that's the box? Austin? His only son is found in the box as well. Come on. The Sabbath is in the box. It's one of the wonderful gifts. That's a gift inside the box. Come on, somebody's got to help me. I need to discover, and I want the rest of the church family to know, what is this cool, this awesome, this wonderful, tremendous gift that God gave us that has all these gifts inside of it? Anybody think about it? I'm going to give you a big clue, okay? Wherever my finger stops pointing, that's where this gift is found. Did the compass help you? Okay. No, we do have angels in our choir. What is it, Austin? It's the Bible. Did you know that God gave you this wonderful gift? And inside this gift are all the other wonderful gifts that you guys just mentioned? Eternal life, salvation, love. All of the wonderful, beautiful gifts that God longs for us to have, we discover them right here. You know, we get really excited about the latest gaming system or the latest electronics or the latest kitchen device that makes our life easier. We get so excited. You say, man, when I put together my Christmas list, Mom, Dad, give me this. Please make sure I get this. And these marketing people, if you're in marketing today, I will pray for you. I'm just picking. But marketing people, they take these toys that they know your children are going to beg for and they put them right there. Where, Mom? Right at the children's level. They're not up here where I can look past them, are they? They're down here at my knees where my kids are knelt down looking at them. Okay? Marketing people know how to tantalize you, to make you want those things. Well, kids, I want to tell you something. If you guys will take time to look into this gift, you will find many wonderful treasures that is better than anything that you can find at the checkout line. Because the gifts that you find in here are gifts that you can take with you all the way to heaven. Did you realize that? So I want you guys to pray with me today, this morning, and we want to ask the Lord to help us to accept the beautiful gifts that He has inside His Word. And I hope that you guys, as you grow into young men and women, that you will treasure this gift that God has given us. Let's pray together. Our loving Father God, I thank You so much for our young people. I thank You, Father, that with inside Your Word, You have given us the gift of Jesus Christ. There we have the story of His life, His death, His resurrection. There we have the story of Your people struggling through the wilderness. Father, inside this book, this box, if you will, lies the wonderful gifts that You long to bestow. Father, please help our young people, help our not so young people, to treasure this gift above all others, that we might inherit eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At some point in your experience of celebrating Christmas, we have all likely received a gift that, Tony, we would just have assumed not had. I mean, gentlemen, which one of you has not received a necktie that looks like it came screaming out of the 60s? Somehow that happens to me. I don't know how. And Reed, I'm a lover of neckwear. I mean, I have to wear it, so I at least want it to look good. Amen? If you're going to be hanged, at least use a new rope. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. But sometimes I get these ties, and I say, who conceived that? It's just like you look at some automobiles, and you think, how did that make that past the design stage? I think of the AMC Pacer as one example. Anyway, I don't know why that came to my mind. But we've all received gifts that we didn't like. Perhaps it was a fruitcake. Why do they still sell fruitcake? Because the only people that I know that can eat it and enjoy it are those who soak it in rum first. Christians shouldn't be doing that. Amen? Mercy. Amen? Should Christians be soaking fruitcake in rum? I'd like for the deacons to bar the doors so we can breathalyze everyone leaving today. Why do they sell fruitcake, Tony? Sometimes we receive these gifts when it's family. Perhaps we tell them of our displeasure, of the choice that they made. Most of the time, though, we're more gracious, aren't we, Jackie? We're more gracious. We say, oh, thank you so much. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what were you thinking? But we're gracious about it. We take the gift, and perhaps we tuck it away in the deepest part of our closet. But sometimes we re-gift the gift, don't we? We look at that and we say, man, that's such an awful gift. I think I'll give it to someone else. Re-gifting. What an interesting thing. Now, let me be careful, okay? Some gifts that we receive are re-gifted because they're such an awesome gift, right? And perhaps we don't give away that particular gift, but we say in our minds, I like that so well that I'm going to go buy one just like it and give to so-and-so. Now, that's re-gifting too, in a sense, isn't it? Because we're taking that concept, we're taking that idea, and instead of, oh, I don't like that, we're saying, wow, that was awesome, that's incredible, and I want to share that blessing with someone else. Friends, as I think about the gifts that our Heavenly Father gives us, the gifts that He gives us are the ones that fall into that latter category of regifting. They are gifts that you and I should be inspired to share with others. What do you say? They are gifts that when we discover the truth found in God's Word, that we should be motivated to such a degree that I want to run out and say, hey, have you heard about this? Hey, have you read this in God's Word this week? Man, I stumbled across this concept in a particular story that who thought there were blessings in numbers? I mean, I remember, Ardith, on an exam that we took prior to ready to leave Southern, they give you this comprehensive religious exam just to make you feel stupid. I'm convinced of it, Darlene, because they test you on stuff that you studied the very first semester that you were there. One of the questions on the test, multiple guess, praise God. I mean, multiple choice, because you're not supposed to guess. You're supposed to know as a theology major, amen? But one of the questions was, of what period in the history of Israel does the book of Numbers trace? And you wouldn't believe how many people complained after the exam about that particular question. They said, Numbers? Who cares about Numbers? And we just spent an entire quarter as a church studying Numbers, didn't we? What a blessing to see how God led His people. Amen? We look at this and we say, Lord, what's in it for me? Sometimes, friends, it's not about what's in it for you. It's about what's in it that you might be able to be a blessing to someone else. When I run across something in Scripture that doesn't really make sense to me why God put it there, I always say to myself, Lord, thank you for putting that in there. Help me to know when to use it to bless someone. And that will turn out to be a blessing to you. If we turn our thoughts towards Scripture in a deeper way, and we think about the stories that we find there, the record of Scripture is filled with many, many stories that tell us of these good gifts of our Heavenly Father. I love what the Bible says in Luke, Tony. It says, if you being evil, and you, he's talking about me, okay? If I being evil know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more so does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those that love Him? How true is that, friends? And I mean, and we will stand in line in the freezing cold on Black Friday to get the last whiz-bang gadget or whatever's new, okay? When's the last time you stood in line for 4 hours that you might share the gospel with someone? I'm not here to beat you up just yet. That comes in the appeal, okay? Stay with me. we look at these stories, and my mind is turned to a particular story that I find in the Gospels. Now, not every story that we find recorded in the Gospels is found in every Gospel, is it? Sometimes we find a story that just occurred in one Gospel. Perhaps it's in two of the Gospels. Perhaps it's in three of the Gospels. But once in a while, we come across a story that all four of the Gospels record. Stories such as Jesus feeding the 5,000. Such as the story of the plot to betray Jesus. The story where we find Christ's betrayer revealed. The story, praise God, this story is in all four, the story of Gethsemane. And another one that we find there is the story of the resurrection. All of those stories are found in all four of the Gospels. There's another story that's found in all four Gospels, and it's the story of Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee, one who was one of the religious society's elite. Because if you were a Pharisee, if you were a member of the Sanhedrin, then you were the creme de la creme, right? You were the best that you could be in religious society. Simon had a disease that caused his flesh to rot from his body. I'm thankful, Brenda, that we don't have leprosy nowadays, or at least maybe it's in third world nations. Somebody, I'm glad to be corrected. But I haven't heard recently of anybody having leprosy. But in Bible times, we often hear about lepers and the leper colony, right? Those who were forced to stay outside the edge of town. Simon was one who had been cleansed from leprosy. Now Simon, although he had been cleansed on the outside, had that permeated beneath the skin. No, it hadn't. You see, Simon, although he allowed Jesus to physically cleanse him, he did not allow Jesus to spiritually cleanse him. Simon considered himself, though, a follower of Christ. And he decided to throw this banquet, this feast, and he invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be a part of that feast. But Simon did not invite him there because Simon had been converted. You see, there was a transformation that had yet to be taken place in the heart. He invites Jesus there and, oh, all the bigwigs came. Because, you see, friends, this was at the height of Christ's popularity. This was during the time of Jesus' ministry where many looked to see what is he going to do next. Now, do you think the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the high priest, do you think they were paying attention to Jesus? Oh, mercy, you better believe it. And so there were some who had come over to Bethany to this feast from Jerusalem to be with Jesus. But they weren't there with Jesus because they longed to be in his presence and to allow his teachings to change their lives. They were in the presence of Jesus that they might come and spy on him and find reason to have him accused. While they are reclining around the tables, a lady walks in. You ever crashed a party? You ever just shown up at a party that you weren't invited to? That's what this young lady decided to do. She was uninvited, but worse than being uninvited, Carol, she was unwelcome. She was unwelcome. She quietly comes in. She makes her way around to where Jesus is reclining at the table. She begins to weep. She's there. She's knelt down at Jesus, and she had brought a very expensive box. A box made of alabaster. Some translations read that it was a vial. The Greek word can be translated vial or box. It's the same thing. The concept is that she had an alabaster container filled with 1 pound of spikenard. Now, a pound of perfume, Reed, expensive perfume, not the cheap stuff, not the stuff you can get for $3 at Walmart, the expensive stuff that you have to go to the fragrance counter to get at Elder Beerman, right? You ever went by the fragrance department and you thought, well, I'll test out a new fragrance. You see the tester sitting there, and somehow it's designed to spray 1 gallon per squirt. You ever had that happen, Kathy? I like to smell good. It beats smelling bad. So I've went before, you know, I'll test out this new cologne, and you try to sniff, and you can't really get a little bit of it, and so you try to almost just squirt a little bit in the air and then smell the bottle. Lo and behold, you squirt it, and it gets all over you. You're walking around for the next 20 minutes. You're trying to shop. You're trying to keep up with your children, and your eyes are burning because you can't focus because too much of this perfume is wafting into your eyes. And you're afraid to go up next to people, Caitlin, because you know if you smell it that badly, somebody else is going to say, wow, what is he trying to cover up? And so you go by people and you're like, how you doing? You know, you just kind of skirt over this way. And that's just with one squirt. Imagine sitting in this room, friends, and a 1 pound box being broken open. And she takes that expensive, it's estimated at about a year's wages, I've heard some say, takes this 1 pound box of perfume, begins to anoint the head of Christ, begins to anoint his feet, and the entire time she's weeping. So her tears as she's knelt down are spilling onto the anointed feet of Christ. She has long hair. Or maybe her mind was scattered. Maybe she left it intentionally, but she didn't have a towel. Maybe she didn't think she would break down and cry. But as she kneels there weeping, she takes her long hair. She wipes his feet. Can you imagine that there's not a soul in that room who would have missed what was going on, right? You would have began to look around, even if you hadn't seen her slip in. Perhaps you hadn't seen her kneeling there. Perhaps you hadn't seen her break the box open. But as that smell escapes and begins to fill that room, you would have taken notice. In the midst of this, Brother Simon, remember, one who had a heart that was not yet transformed by the saving grace of Christ, he had simply been cleansed outwardly. He begins to look over at this scene. He looks at this scene and he begins to say to himself, this Jesus, if this guy was really a prophet, then he would know that the woman that's touching him, he would know that she's a sinner. So not only was he questioning what this young lady was doing, he was also questioning the Messiahship of Christ, was he not? Because he looked at this young girl with contempt, and he looked at her with contempt, one whom he had helped push into sin. Did you know that? Simon and a couple of the other religious leaders, because you remember, they came to accuse, did they not? But Simon was among those who had pushed her into sexual immorality. And now he had the nerve to stand here, all self-righteous himself, and say, this disgusting sinner, if Christ knew who she was, if he were really a prophet, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. While he himself stood there condemned. He said these things to himself, the Bible says. Let's look in the scriptures. Turn to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Let's let this story unfold from the Word of God. Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 39, I'll be reading to you today from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him," speaking of Jesus, "saw this, he said to himself," how often our own thoughts condemn us, "if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Do you know, friends, that would be like me coming in here and telling each one of you, all of you need Jesus because you're lost. The implication in that statement is that I don't need Jesus because I'm saved, right? We often pass judgment with the statements that we made. But friends, it's interesting that though he said this to himself, Christ knew the intent of his heart. Amen? You know, Paul knew about this principle. In chapter 4, verse 13, it tells us there that there is nothing hidden from the eyes of God. So Jesus knew the intent of his heart, Pastor Rob. He knew. So Jesus decided to speak to him. Notice what Christ said. "And Jesus answered him." Had Simon spoken to Christ? No. We had an interesting discussion in Sabbath school, Brother Dick. Thank you for leading the discussion. We talked about, what do you do with negative people? We had some good thoughts there. We came away with, you need to pray, probably for them and for yourself, amen? We didn't really delineate who needs the prayer, but let us not become Simon and pray only for them, right? We also said that you need to be concerned with what you fill your mind with. And somebody, some loudmouth pastor that can't be quiet, said that sometimes you need to confront them. You need to ask them, why are you so negative and miserable? I said that, Brother Dick, because I knew I was going to be preaching about it. Notice what Jesus said. Simon was stewing. He was boiling inside, thinking about what was going on. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And I can just picture, use with me, if you will, a little sanctified imagination. Imagine Simon standing there in his best robes, thinking to himself about this miserable woman, this sinful creature. Imagine him standing there. These thoughts are running through his mind. He thinks that he is isolated in his own mind. And Jesus speaks, breaks the silence and says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Imagine, if you will, Simon in his smugness. "Well, say it, teacher." Can you pick up on the attitude that's there? When you think about the character. And he replied, "Say it, teacher." Jesus began speaking. "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" The Bible goes on to tell us that Simon rightly judged, well, whoever was forgiven the greatest debt, I suppose, will love him more. Jesus says, "Rightly you judge." In that moment, Jesus used that parable to take and chip away a little bit of the ice around Simon's heart. He was trying to let Simon know in a subtle way, in a non-confrontational way, because Christ used a parable, and Simon hadn't spoken outwardly to anybody, according to the Bible, says he spoke to himself. So Jesus, in mercy and compassion, uses this parable to get his attention and say, "Simon, who do you think you are to condemn this woman that you helped push into sin?" What a stark contrast with the lady knelt at Jesus' feet. What a stark contrast. Simon, one who had been cleansed outwardly, who desperately needed to be cleansed inwardly, stood aloof, stood smugly across the room, rejecting Jesus, where Mary came and knelt at his feet and said, "Lord, I give you the most expensive gift I can give you to glorify you while you are yet alive. You know, I've never really understood funerals. Florists make a killing off of funerals, don't they? And there is not one deceased person who has ever enjoyed those flowers, have they? Flowers at a funeral are for the family, aren't they? They're in honor of the deceased. That's why I like memorials so much better. You can take that money and you can send it to a cause. Just a thought. Mary wanted to pay homage to her Savior while he was yet alive. Joseph, Nicodemus, they put out the money to buy the spices to embalm Jesus with. Jesus didn't need embalming, did he, friends? In 3 days, if you tear down this temple, I will raise it up again. Had they been listening, Ardeth, they could have told the ladies, he's going to be resurrected Sunday morning. Don't worry with the spices, ladies. Why don't you go get a dinner ready so that we can celebrate it when he comes home on Sunday? You see, friends, Mary understood the concept of regifting the gift. Mary, from whom 7 demons had been cast, her heart was filled with praise to God. So she took that gift of salvation, she took that gift of forgiveness, she turned it around and regifted it to God in the form of praise. And yet I talk to Christians who, when you ask them, what has the Lord done for you? They can't think of one thing for which they have been blessed. How sad is that, friends? We, above all people, as Christians, should be mindful of the blessings of God. What say you? We shouldn't have to search the database of our mind and think, how have I been blessed today? It should spill forth from our lips like a spring. The question is asked, why do we not share more? Why do we not testify more of the greatness of God? Perhaps we haven't been drinking from the well of living water. I am a lover of Asian food. Hope, Chinese and Thai are my 2 favorite Asian foods. And I feel so blessed that in Mount Pleasant, Carol, I'm sorry to have to report this, but the greatest Chinese restaurant in the area is in Mount Pleasant. It's the China Garden. They have an entire section, Reed, of vegetarian choices. They can take, I don't know what it is. I'm afraid to ask them what they make it out of. What'd Paul say, friends? Ask not for what? For conscience sake, amen? But they have this delicious menu of wonderful foods. If you were to ask me where my favorite Thai restaurant is, I would tell you it's on Springs Road in Hickory, North Carolina, and it's a little place called Tia's. And Tia's has the best Thai food. You've all had experiences at a restaurant that you enjoyed or loved the food, right? How do you respond? Well, you may look at the waitress or the waiter and say, you know what, the meal was incredible. This was delicious. And hopefully you will show your appreciation by leaving them a nice tip. Not one that says carry an umbrella when it rains either, okay? They're looking for a monetary tip. But then it doesn't stop there, does it? We then take that wonderful recommendation to our friends and family. And I'll come to Carol and I'll say, Carol, the best Chinese food is in Mount Pleasant at the China Garden. Now Carol, she's a little obstinate. She'll argue with me. I'm just picking. I love you. She thinks it's here in Midland. That's the reason I'm picking on her. But we'll go to our friends and family and we'll say, you've got to try this place. I have a friend of mine that came to visit me from Tennessee. I took him to the China Garden. And do you know that now every time I head south, I have to go on Saturday night and buy food from China Garden to take to Tennessee? So careful who you tell. Make sure they're located nearby, okay? But why? Why is it so hard for us to share Jesus? Why can we not be like Mary, who is unashamed, who doesn't care about social standing, who doesn't care about workplace norms. Why can't we be like Mary and say, "My God, I praise you for the goodness in my life"? Oh, friends, I want to be like Mary. I want to be like Mary. I want to be to the point in my Christian experience where I'm willing to say, "God, everything you have given me, I give back to you. Please, please accept me." Now, do I have to beg God to accept me? That's not where I'm going with this. Okay? God lovingly reaches down and provides salvation as a free gift, lest any man should boast. But if I truly appreciate that gift, I will be motivated to re-gift that in the form of praise to God. Amen? Now, that's part one of re-gifting the gift. There's a second part of re-gifting that gift of salvation. The second part comes in that Mary was willing to share that gift with everybody around her. She didn't ask Jesus, "Lord, will you come off to the side into a private location where that I might anoint you privately, because I would be embarrassed to do this in front of other people." She didn't do that. She openly shared about her Jesus. Now we know of how Judas responded, said that it was wasteful. Verse 44 of Luke 7, notice what the word says. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Simon, although he had invited Jesus to come to his house, violated three major customs. He did not provide a servant of the household to come and tend to his special guest, Jesus. There was no water and towel available for him. Simon did not greet him with a holy kiss. Simon did not provide him with oil that he might be refreshed and anointed to come into the party. These were big societal no-nos. Yet Simon violated all three of them and yet proclaimed to be a follower of Christ. What does Jesus say? Then he said to her in verse 48, "Your sins have been forgiven." I love the end of verse 50. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How did Mary re-gift the gift of salvation? Turn with me to Matthew. Back up just a little bit. I want you to go with me, please, to Matthew. Matthew 26. Mary has never ceased preaching the gospel. Beginning in verse 10 of Matthew 26, it says, "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial.'" And then verse 13, there comes a promise of how Mary is still re-gifting the gift of salvation to this day. It says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." True to his promise, friends, in all four of the gospels, the story of Mary's sacrifice for Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. Around the world, as this story is preached, Mary's re-gifting of the gift of salvation is preached in pulpits time after time. How is it with you today, friends? So we're not talking about something as trivial as a necktie. We're not talking about something as untastely as fruitcake. We're not talking about things of temporal consequence. Today we discuss things of eternal importance. As you look back on this year, that is quickly to be laid into the record of history, and as you look forward to the new year, what will you do with this information? New Year's is coming. It's time to have your New Year's resolution ready, isn't it? We're all supposed to write down on a piece of paper and put it on our refrigerator that we want to exercise more and lose weight. Amen? So, Pastor, you need to, but leave me out of it. Amen? But people do New Year's resolutions, don't they? They resolve to do something. And often it is very admirable things. People have resolved to quit smoking at the first of the year. People resolve to have a deeper devotional life. I challenge you to re-gift the gift of Jesus Christ this year. Why wait until Christmas or Easter to think about sharing Jesus Christ? I had a friend of mine that I was in the army with. He was of the Catholic faith. And I was talking to him about religion one day. And he said, "Yeah, I'm Catholic, but I'm mainly just a creaster." I said, "You're a what?" He said, "I'm a creaster. I only go to church on Christmas and Easter." Friends, God doesn't need more creasters, amen? God needs more Marys and a lot less Simons. What will you do? Will you re-gift the gift of Jesus Christ to your friends and family this year? Friends, I am of the firm belief that time is short. I am of the firm belief that we are living in a world where persecution is coming. How many of you heard the story that passed through the newspapers just recently where Germany's highest legislative body just passed a national Sunday law that there will be zero shopping days on Sunday in Germany? Are you guys familiar with that? Google it on the internet. It's there. At the behest of the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, Germany's highest legislative body was pushed to take away the 10 shopping days that they did have in Germany. Now, beginning in 2010, all of those 10 shopping days are taken away, and it will be illegal to buy and sell on Sunday in Germany. Is there a faith group around that teaches about Sunday laws? Oh, wait a minute. Friends, be aware of where we're at in the stream of time. Amen? What will you do this year to bring your friends and family closer to Jesus Christ? What will you do this year to bring your co-workers closer to Jesus Christ? Friends, I love our churches. I feel incredibly blessed that the Lord has brought us to the Midland and Mount Pleasant churches. And I long to be a partner with you in ministry. If you feel ill-equipped, talk to me. Talk to Brother Reed. Talk to Brother Tony. Talk to David. Talk to any of our other elders. We will get you the training that you need. Amen? Gentlemen, do you commit with me? Of course you do. We will equip you if you feel ill-equipped. If it's literature that you need, we will buy literature. Whatever needs you may have that prevents you from re-gifting the gift of Jesus Christ, let us know, that we might join arms together and win this community for Christ. What do you say, friends? If there was ever a more dire need in our churches, it's for you and I to become more like Mary, that we are willing to publicly display our faith. Everybody's not called to be a pastor. Everybody's not called to be an evangelist. I understand that. But each one of you who has accepted Christ is a member of the body of Christ. And none of you is an appendix. Amen? You can't be cut out and discarded and the body still function the same way. And I'm sure God has a function for the appendix. I just don't know what it is. But none of you are appendixes or appendices. I don't know how you say that even. None of you are expendable. Let me put it that way. Friends, how many of you? How many of you here today would be willing to raise your hand with me and say, Pastor, by God's grace, I want to be empowered to re-gift the gift of Jesus Christ this year. Is there anybody that would make that commitment, that covenant with me today? Okay, keep your hands up. Tony, write these down. Norman, look behind you. Raise your hands, friends. If you covenant with, here's your outreach team this year, Norman. Okay? Praise God. Let us pray together. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for the blessings that you give us within your holy word. Father, I thank you that within this little black box, so to speak, that there is story after story of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Story after story of men and women who have devoted their lives to the spreading of the gospel. But today especially, Father, I thank you for the story of Mary. Humble us, Lord. Humble us that we too might be willing to pour out the riches of our life, that Jesus might be glorified. Father, you saw the hands that were raised and the commitments that were made. I ask, Father, that you would help us to hold true to those commitments. May we consecrate ourselves in this moment for your service. Please forgive us where we have failed you, Father, as individuals and as a church. And as we look forward to this new year, teach us to re-gift the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.